Hallelujah. God, you're good to us today. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercies. They're new to us this morning, Father God. Thank you for your good word that you feed us, O Lord. You plant us by still waters, Lord. You comfort our soul. You cause increase in our life because you're the God of increase. Lord, help this word, help the preaching and teaching through Brother Dan to encourage our hearts, to feed us, to cause us to excel in you, Father God. You're not finished with us. You're developing, you're molding us, you're shaping us. You are the potter. We are the clay, Father. We just yield to the mighty hand of God. The Holy Spirit guide us today and bring an increase in revelation knowledge. Increase, Lord, pull back the curtains, Father God. Open the doors, the windows of heaven. Let light shine upon us today that we might know the instructions that the Apostle Paul has given to Timothy. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump back into 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, I do want to emphasize this because I guess this is a bit of my thing to emphasize an observation like this. This observation that we're talking about is, it's not a letter to the church. It really isn't, but it is. Because it's in the Bible, we can say, yeah, it's a letter to the church, but in the time it was written, it wasn't written like Philippi was written. Like the book to the Philippians, the book of Ephesians, even though that's where we're at. We're in Ephesians right now. Timothy is in Ephesians carrying out these instructions by the Apostle Paul, and he's exercising these instructions, paying attention to the congregation, knowing and understanding what God wants to develop in the church. This is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. So that's the difference, the distinction that I'm drawing and I'm bringing out between this letter we're reading in 1 Timothy. We'll read another letter in many years from now called 2 Timothy, a personal letter to Timothy, you know, with other thoughts. And we're going to read one about Titus. There's a personal letter to Titus. That wasn't to the church. It was to a man. And so I think that matters. And I think he had instructions he was to carry out. But the Spirit explicitly says, chapter 4, we're really trying to worm our way to chapter 5, you know, because we finished, but we finished in such a hurry. No, I think we kind of missed a few things at the end of the fourth chapter that I think are important, but I try not to get stuck in the mud in them, because at any time there's ordinations and any time there's elevations of people in the body of Christ, we lay hands on them, we release them. He's going to say some things about that when it comes to Timothy, and he's going to tell him to be careful of such matters. So the Spirit explicitly says, you know, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. We understand that. We don't have to think that it's like, oh, be afraid of that. But see, people get distracted in life. How is our devotion? What is our heart, the dimension of our heart? How is our heart relative to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who died for us? How is our heart affected by that? That's Timothy. He's challenging him in those matters of the heart. The heart. That's where godliness resides, you know. It's not anything you do in the physical, such as he's going to bring up here, eating, drinking, ordinances, habitual things that are handed down by men who are hypocrites, and they'll require something for you to do, surely, but they won't do it because they're hypocrites. And these are the things that happen and has been happening. Jesus pointed this out quite a few times in the gospel, that they were hindered. They would hinder the people from entering in. They would put requirements on the people. So let's keep going. The Spirit explicitly says in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention. This is what it's going to look like. Deceitful spirits. We know there's deceitful spirits around. They're trying to deceive you. But when you know the truth, that doesn't upset you. That doesn't hinder you. That's not stones in your way. You'll just guide right over them because you know the truth, and the truth has set you free. That's an important thing to know. Timothy, do you understand this? Deceitful spirits, pay attention to this in your congregation. Doctrines of demons, pay attention to this in the congregations. Make sure people are not being misled. People should know and follow the truth of God. He lets him know what he's comfortable in. This is what he's comfortable in. A pure heart. A pure heart. This is the goal of our instruction, Timothy. If you're not leading people to have a pure heart before God, to not have a conscience that's seared, a pure conscience before God. Before God, your blood has covered me, O Lord God. I thank you that my sins do not keep me. It's not my destiny. It's not my destiny to walk and live in sin. My destiny is glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. My destiny is godliness and an unfeigned faith. My faith is in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. My faith is in God, the one who delivered me, the heavenly Father who created the heavens and the earth. My faith is in him. You have good things for me. Goodness comes to me because of you, O Lord. And so you're meditating on that. This is what you take pains in as he gets to the end of the book, as he's going through the end of this letter to him. This is what we're going to find. Take pains in this, Timothy. When you get this down, you ensure salvation for yourself and for everyone who hears you, because this is what's in your heart. He's talking about abstaining from foods. God created all things to enjoy. So if we think, oh God, this will make you happy if I stop eating jelly donuts. Well, you know, what's that jelly donut doing to you? To be honest with you, it's poisoning you. The sugars are going to poison you. There's different things in that world of food that's going to poison you. And so we're going to be careful. We're going to watch how our body reacts to those things. That's just wisdom. That's common sense. That's just, you know, you want to be able to bend down and get back up without being in pain. You don't want all these things. There's toxins that you're taking in your body. I'm more concerned about the toxins that people take in their spirit, to be honest with you. Those are the things that will really wreck your faith. Toxins. Oh, my body's pure. I'm not being violated by toxins. What about your spirit, man? Are you feeding on the spirit of truth? Are you feeding on the word? And it's going to energize you and build you up. God created everything good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. If you're taking notes, if you want a little bit more in this kind of thing, we can look at John 15. John 15 is going to say, this is interesting. Let me just tap on that once here. John 15, not really going to teach on this, but John 15 is important to grasp hold of when he says, you're sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. But John 15 says, I'm the true vine. This is, you know, I'm just reading it to you. I'm not staying here. My Father is the vine dresser. Oh, okay. That's important to know. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. He's the good, good Father. He knows how to be the vine dresser, and he takes things out of my life that is no bueno. Things in my life that's no good, he wants to cut it off from me. Oh God, you won't let me have any fun. Really? You think that's what it's all about, you having fun? No, it's not. He loves you. What good father who loves his child doesn't discipline them? We jump in the book of Hebrews. We see how that works. What does it look like? Watch this. Verse 3. You are clean. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. That word of faith that he's spoken into your life. His son coming for you. You're already cleansed because of the blood of the Lamb. How important that is. I should remember that. Always. I'm clean. A pure conscience. Why is that important? How is that going to connect dots for us? The Apostle Paul is going to bring this out in the book of Hebrews. You remember? Their conscience could not be clean by the shedding of the blood of the bulls and goats, but because of the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. See, this is a connected dot in regards to that. And abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear. You know, the branch cannot bear. That's how important it is. Fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You can go around doing good things and you think it's a good thing, but are you doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit inspiring you to do that good thing? It might be a good thing. We'll see what the outcome is, because everything will be tested by fire. Going on the mission field could be a good thing. Well, did God call you to do that? Do you have a witness of leadership and people around you and your family, your wife, your husband? You know, sometimes we wonder, why would that missionary fail? Why did that guy die? We don't know, because you're not living in his skin. You're not living in his spirit. But God knows. You know, the devil wants to stop missions. He's against you. He doesn't want, you know, Brother Dan and Sister Kathy, they're doing a road trip today. Well, God wants them to be there. They know. Their passageway is made clear to them in their spirit. They can rely and count on the mercies of God to carry them where they're going. If they're not sure, they should stay home. And that's pretty much simple, but that's with all of our lives. We have to answer these things, all of us, individually. Pointing out these things, I jump back now to chapter 4. Pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant. These are the instructions from Apostle Paul to Timothy. Point these things out to the church. You'll be constantly nourished with words of faith and sound doctrine, which you have been following. You've been following these things in your life. You're going to see those words go in you, and they will bear fruit in your life when you're preaching and teaching to the people in Ephesus. Have nothing to do with worldly favors. Verse 8 says, for bodily discipline is just a little good. You might exercise every day, and God bless you. You should. You should try to get some exercise in, whether it's cardio or just getting up and down the step, walking up and down the steps or whatever we do. A little bit that will help your body. These are just wisdom. He's not giving to us a regimen of how to live our life in regards to that. But that's just sound wisdom, to exercise, to walk, to do things more than just sit in the chair and be poisoned by the television or picking up a bad book. There's a lot of bad books out there that people are reading, but they could read a good book, a book of faith, a book on righteousness, a book on prayer. A book, you know, feeding on good things, nourishment. Nourish your spirit. He's just telling Timothy, pay attention to these things. Godliness is profitable for all things. All things. Godliness is profitable. Godliness is not something you ingest. It will be practiced. Your evidence of godliness will be practiced as you feed on that good word. It'll explain itself as it goes forward. It holds a promise for this present life and also for the life to come. Godliness holds a promise. Good and faithful promises of God can be acquired by being a godly man and a godly woman, because it's godliness is through that faith, right? Trustworthy statement and deserving of full acceptance. What statement? That godliness is profitable unto all things. That statement. That's the statement that's profitable. Godliness. For this is what we labor and strive for, because we fixed our hope on the living God. Let's keep moving. 13. Until I come, Paul's telling Timothy, I'll be back. Just hang here for a while. Keep your eye on things here for a while. You know, these men, these women that are here in Ephesus. Paul said, I'm going to take a little trip. I'm going to Macedonia. I'm going to come back, because really, when we read it in its context in the book of Acts, he's about ready to go to Jerusalem. He's going to carry all these offerings that he has for the relief of the poor and those who are in, you know, in difficulty down in Jerusalem. This is just the real Paul in his real world. He's making collections, and he has people with him, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to be there before Pentecost. He's going that. When you read it in its context in the book of Acts. And he's going to swing by, and he says, until I come, give attention to public reading of scriptures. That's what we're doing right now. To exhortation, to teaching. This is where I speeded through. I just ran out of time, like I am today. Like we always do, like Pastor Dan does. He runs out of time. I have a bunch of notes here. No, I don't really have notes. The Bible is your notes. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Okay, we could pause there, hit the pause button, and now we could dissect that. What's he mean by that? This spiritual gift within him. Is he just saying, don't neglect the Holy Spirit that has been put in you? Is he talking about Timothy acquiring some special gift somewhere along the way, and Paul's just calling his attention out to it? Well, yes and yes, actually, to be honest with you. Let me go a little farther. It was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. There's volumes of books written about this particular topic. You know, the laying on of hands and what it means. And believe me, we put a high regard on such a thing. And Paul warns him, you better put a high regard on that thing. Don't lay hands on someone too suddenly. You'll be a partaker of their sin. So it's not like it doesn't mean something. It means a lot. He's calling his attention, Timothy's attention, back to these thoughts. Back to these thoughts about, remember Timothy? When did this happen? We have no idea when this happened, to be quite honest with you. Remember all the way back into Acts chapter 16, when Paul was going through Lystra and Derbe, he finds this young man. How young was he? I'm not really sure, but I'm sure he wasn't in school anymore. I think he was old enough that he could be on his own. He wasn't wearing diapers. Okay? Who was this young man? He knew his mother. Perhaps Paul, let me just throw out a supposition for you that actually makes mental sense, if you want to be honest. If what happened when he went into Philippi? He met a woman. It was her name Lydia, I believe. He met a woman who was by the river, because he thought prayer's going to be by the river, baptisms are going to be by the river, and he was just going to start preaching and teaching somewhere. That's what Paul was going to do. Well, she hearkened unto the word of faith that he was teaching, and she got born again. And she said, if you feel it right in your heart, Paul, you and your team, you could come to my house and you can stay. This is a woman of some means, mind you. In my opinion, a businesswoman, a seller of purple. Purple was the most exotic color that you could get back in the day. It was a color for royalty, to be fair. Only the royals wore this color. So who's her clientele? Not the people on the street, not many of them. Not the people in the markets, not many of them. She was a woman of means. And as far as my thoughts go, this is just my opinion, she completely supported the church in Philippi, and people came and go. I believe Luke stayed with Lydia while he was there, because Paul continued on, but Luke stayed back. When you read the narrative, and then they picked Luke back up later as they were moving. But to continue into this spiritual gift, when did this presbytery, when did they ever connect with presbytery that he would lay his hands on him? You're not really sure, are you? But there was times when Timothy finally made it back to Antioch with the Apostle Paul, and there was definitely a presbytery there. And is it one person, two people, three people, four people? I'm not trying to solve those mysteries. Those are things I wasn't there. I'm not really sure. But these were recognized, proven men of God in the time. Remember, there was only six in chapter 13 in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas was launched out. There was only a few of them there, a handful of them there. When they were waiting on the Holy Spirit and they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke, and he said, because they listened to the Spirit of God, you know, maybe so much unlike us today in this new world that we live in 2026. You know, they listened to the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit signified to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I've committed them to do. The same thing is happening here. The Spirit of God is moving. The gifts of the Spirit are flowing during this time. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. We can do that. Presbytery can do that. Anointed men of God, and I don't want to leave out women of God, anointed men and women of God can do that. Listening to the Spirit of God, thus says the Lord, prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. So, yes, stir up the Holy Spirit within you. But there's a gifting that came to Timothy. And Paul recognized that gifting, likely because he had a lot of it in his own life. Revelation, understanding, clarity, that he understood the things of the Spirit of God and what God was doing. Some people just don't see or understand what God is doing. But Timothy must have, because he was encouraging him. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed. Take pains. That's one Greek word. That's kind of interesting, actually, that one Greek word, meleteo. Meleteo just says to imagine them. And I just recently remembered Pastor Dan talk about this when he was a boy as he got saved and he was beginning to grow. You might have to tell some of your story. He imagined being in business. He imagined these things. He's been in business for a long time, but you know, you imagine yourself, you see your little kids and they line their little stuffies up everywhere and they start teaching them and they start preaching to them. That's that word. They're imagining things. Take pains in them, Timothy. Revolve your mind. Meditate. Premeditate. Careful attention, practice to meditate. This is that Greek word. It's to be meditate, to ponder of oratory and rhetoric. Ponder it. Ponder these things, Timothy. Well, what's going to happen when you do that? Watch. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. When Brother Dan was counting ducks, he didn't realize he's going to be counting sheets of drywall and buckets of drywall mud. He wasn't thinking that. You know, he was thinking about the ducks he had. You have to meditate and ponder in where you're at in life, what God reveals to you in life. You don't know what you're going to be. What is your next step? Whatever you say, Lord, that's my next step. That's what I'm going to grab a hold of. But when you start paying attention to those and take pains to be absorbed in them, your progress will be evident to all. Progress. See, we want progress in our life, not stagnations in our life. Progress in our life. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. You have to work at it. It doesn't just, oh yeah, I got it. I understand something. God's loved the world that he gave his only son. Persevere in these things. This is what we're doing. Persevere in these things. As you do this, ensure salvation. This word, this Greek word is used over 100 times in the New Testament. Volumes of books written about this too. Sozo, ensure salvation. You will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. There'll be evidence. There'll be impartations because you're paying attention to the Holy Spirit and you're speaking by unction. And there's a spirit of revelation present while you're teaching and preaching this word. You're going to ensure. my salvation is insured. It's just because you know him. And that's a good thing. I'm not doubting that at all. Father, you saved me. You've delivered me. You've healed me. You know, you will continue delivering me. And it doesn't matter what viruses come down the road. Lord, you're going to heal me. It's our good confession of faith. And the symptoms come like they do to all of our flesh, because there's various mutations of viral problems and bacterial issues and the stuff they put in the food. And pray over your food. Always, always pray over your food. Always pray over your food. Lord, sanctify this food in the name of Jesus. Always do that. Chapter 5, do not sharply, more instruction is coming to him now. We're not giving up on this yet. Paul is instructing his young friend, his young pupil, his young associate, his young relationship he has with this man. Don't sharply rebuke an older man. He's giving him sound wisdom here. There's some insights here that will really help us. You know, see, the young is there, the old is there. The young women are there, the old women are there. This is a diverse group of people in this church. It's just food for thought. Open that up in your mind. Rather, appeal to him as a father, to the younger as brothers. This is a diverse group. This is a diverse group of people. And Timothy, being a young man himself, I really don't think Timothy is 30 years old yet, to be honest with you. Following timeline, how long it took Paul to go through these journeys. I don't even think Timothy is 30 years old yet, but that's just an opinion. You ponder that yourself. The older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, and he even adds, in all purity. Because you see, lust in this day is no different than lust in that day. It's the same. And so young ministers of the gospel have got to be careful and guard themselves relative to young women in the church. That's just, you better wake up and smell the coffee, or you might be deceived. You might think something's happening in your life. I often use the illustration of Barbie and Ken. You know, the Barbie comes along and Ken's looking great. All of a sudden, G.I. Joe comes and he looks better. So these are the things that I used to mess with when I was a kid. And so it's just, you think you have these options. Your option is godliness. That's your option. And he says that you handle yourself around older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Purity is very important in your life. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Now he's going to go on to a rant here with this, because the church was helping people. That's what the church does. It helps people in salvation, in healing, in knowing God. It's the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. That's what the church is. Well, of necessity, they've had to engage with, how do we help our widows that are in our church? Even to just think that we should do that. The Apostle Paul was always ready to help people. And this is his advice in these matters. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and to make some return to their parents. This is the way Paul felt about this in this day. That widows who were definitely widows, their husbands passed away, if they had children and grandchildren, they were to show respect and honor for them. That's what the Greek words are saying to us, piety. To give some return back to them because they're worthy of it. Their mom and dad, they're worthy of that. Their grandma and grandpa, they are worthy of that. They've supported the church all their life. The church is not that old at this time, but nevertheless, this is what I'm saying. God has been. Generosity should come from the children and grandchildren towards. Many societies are very blessed to have this as part of their value system. America is very blessed to have that as part of our value system, to be able to help others. And surprisingly enough, some people's consciences are so seared seared. They don't care anything about their parents or grandparents. I'm sorry to say that, but I've met those people plenty of times that they just don't care. They were happy to get away and they never looked back. That's a cold heart. The Heavenly Father doesn't look at you that way. He loves you. And that cold heart is going to have to come to grips in their conscience to know that there's a Heavenly Father that loves them. And he can melt that cold heart. They are to return some benefit to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Of course, we go back to one of the commandments, which says, children, honor your parents, honor your mom and dad. It comes with a promise of long life. This is referring to those, that's what inspires thoughts like this. Spiritual thoughts, spiritual words. Now she was a widow indeed who has been left alone. I've been to India and there is quite a few of them, believe me. They've become Christians. Their husband passes away and their families don't want anything to do with them anymore. They have sons and daughters, but they've been rejected. Who is going to help them? This is just Paul's mercy and compassion, telling Timothy and giving him instructions what to do. Now the widow is widow indeed, has been left alone, has fixed her hope. If you're going to trust in somebody, trust in God. Oh dear Lord, you have to trust in God. And he's speaking to and about women here. He's speaking to Timothy, but he's speaking specifically. Timothy could say to himself, what do I do about all these widows in our society and in our church? They've had nothing. They've called out to God and he's helped them. He's delivered them. He's saved them. He's healed them. He's baptized them in the Holy Spirit. They've devoted themselves to God. She's fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. A true widow, this is their role in life. And believe me, the widows in India have devoted their life today. The things that we have here in America, especially, say, Abundant Life Center, I can hear the words, Pastor Bill, Sister Donna, they pray for us because that's all they do. The widows, that's what they do in India. It's like they know me when I get there. It's amazing. It's like they know who I am. They flock around you. They put stuff all over your neck. And, you know, it's wonderful to see in their spirit, they are connected with us. That's what real relationships are about. She's a widow, fixed her hope on God. Verse 6, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasures is dead while she lives. This is an interesting thought because we wonder where Brother Randy's going to take this. The thing about this, in the book of Genesis, God puts desires in a woman's heart for her husband. He put that there. And he put desires in a man's heart for a woman because it's good for a man not to be alone. And when he puts desires in your heart, those are there. Now, if they get twisted, it's going to lead to sensuality, sexuality, all these kinds of lusts and desires, and people burn in their heart. You know, I had desires in my heart for my wife, and I won't embarrass her or anything like that, but you know, my heart burned when I thought of her. Did your heart burn, Paul? Oh, that's what I'm talking about, see? Paul's like, oh yeah. I won't ask Brother Dan because I don't want to. And this is what I'm saying. Hottie, right? But absolutely. But why do we think that that's unnatural or it's sin? It's not. You see, God put it there. And so when God puts something there, and this is what he's saying, when God put it there, he doesn't take it away. He puts desires in your heart. Now, I'm hungry sometimes. I don't smell the food quite just yet. But my body starts you have senses going on, and you don't, your brain isn't engaged with that senses. It wafts up through your nose. Brother Dan came in yesterday. I smell food. Just saying. You know, the thought goes, and your stomach starts grumbling and growling. Where did that come from? Did I think, okay, I'm going to think about this. Stomach start growling. It doesn't need your permission. It doesn't need your thoughts. It's just something that happens. It's a sense that you have. It comes to you through your nose, through your sensory, and your mouth starts one. You start thinking of steak and your mouth waters immediately. No, maybe it's tomatoes for you, but it's a big fat, you know, Delmonico for me. But maybe you like cucumbers and your mouth starts watering when you think of cucumbers, you know. That's just natural things. The body begins to have senses for things. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they began to think about the leeks and the onions and the fish. And then they forgot about everything that's in front of them. They began to think about the stuff that was behind them that they walked away from. These women were married at one time. We're going to see that. They're widows. Obviously, they were married, okay? They had a desire for a man, and they had a man, and they were married to a man for a while, and now, for whatever reason, circumstances of life have led that they're not anymore. Accident, murder, old age, whatever happens, she has nobody. She has no kids, or they abandon her. They can't call upon them. This is what we have here. He says that he's going to encourage them to marry, but let me get there. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure, oh Lord, instead of her devotion to God and her hope and her help of God and prayer and fasting and what she was in her life, what had happened was she starts desiring other things because she wasn't really married that long. And her husband is taken away from her by whatever circumstance. I'm not saying God did it. Maybe the guy was evil. We'll see people like that in the scriptures, where a man was evil and God took him out. One of David's wives was that way. He was such an evil man. God took him out. He married her. We're not going to go there. I'm just saying. You remember what that is, Dan? Brother Dan? Yeah, Nabal. God took him out because he was so evil. So we have these situations. He says, prescribe these things, verse 7, as well as the things I just told you a minute ago. Prescribe these things so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Worse. That you don't help your own. Try to wrap your mind around how cold of a heart that would be, that we don't help our own. You're worse than an unbeliever. Why worse? Well, because you know what to do and you don't do it. You're worse off than had you not known and just didn't do it because you did not know. But when you know and you don't do it, it's worse. And that's just a principle. A widow is to be put on the list. See, they had a list. And this isn't Santa Claus list. This is one of those lists. This is a list they had in a church of women who did not have support from a husband. Put on the list if she's not less than 60 years old. Look at it in our time. You know, the lifespan was shorter back then. Not having a wife, having been the wife of one man. The parts of the list, there's criteria here. And Paul's laying it out for Timothy so that Timothy knew how to move forward in the ministry to the widows. Having a reputation of good works, this is important. And if she has brought up children, this was important to Paul. If she has shown hospitality to strangers, well, this is quite a laundry list of criteria of what kind of woman do you have to be to get on the list. We have that in our, forgot the name of it, our social system are down in the city, like you lose your job. There's a whole list of things that are required for you to collect from the government. You know, there's a list of things you have to collect. Are you able-bodied? Are you married? You know, all these different things. Are you willing to go to job applications or job? If we find a job for you, will you go? See, if you don't go, you're off the list. If you don't at least try, they're not going to mess with you. You're off the list. Scratch that guy. Scratch Randy off. He doesn't even want to go to job interviews. This is what they would do to you. A reputation of good works and brought up children shows hospitality to strangers. If she's washed the saints' feet, it's been a long time since Deb's washed my feet. I'm just saying, and now I don't mean to be picking on her, but I'm just saying that's not our culture, you know. And that's what she would say to me. That's not my culture. You wash your own feet. But that's kind of funny. It's kind of funny about washing the feet, right? But see, they walk around in sandals, and it was an honor and respect. See, I don't have sandals on. I got real shoes. It's honor and it's respect when someone comes into your house that you washed their feet. You can go back and look at in Jesus' day when he said, Simon, you didn't even wash my feet when I came in, and this woman has been crying and washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. Right? This was a culture thing. Assisted those who are in distress. And if she has devoted herself to every good work, you know, Peter came across, Dorcas died in the early time of the book of Acts, and she had all these marvelous works that she used to do. She used to hand stitch clothing for people, and they showed Peter all these things, and here she is dead, laying in a wake. Oh, Peter, you know, we lost Dorcas. She was wonderful. You know, everything that she did for us in the church. Probably a widow. Probably. Doesn't really say. Nevertheless, full of good works. Doing things like that. And he put everybody out and he prayed and raised her from the dead. It's amazing. God's grace and his mercy. And he says, verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. Refuse it, Timothy. Don't even think about it. Well, you know, she doesn't have anything. If she doesn't meet this criteria, she does not get on the list. Is she young? Because of the wanton pleasure kind of thing. For when they feel sensual desires, those desires that God puts in a woman and that God puts in a man, their desires. The woman for the man for the woman. Unless you live in 2026, then there's weird desires come. See, those are doctrines of devils. It's pretty obvious to people that know. And if you don't know, you'll feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. That's not the thing on your mind anymore. This is why Christians stumble at times. Their desire isn't for God anymore. Oh, I'm saved. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. I'm just going to go living my life the way I think I should. Okay, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Every branch in me that doesn't bear good fruit, I'll cut it off. We have to abide. Abiding is part of salvation, right? I mean, yeah, I think I'm in good company here. And I'm not trying to make an argument for once saved, always saved. I'm making an argument for are you even saved? Because there should be a desire for Christ, a desire for godliness, a desire for God himself. Sensual desires in disregard of Christ. They want to get married. This is what Paul's instructing them. This should be coming out of their mouth. Paul, I mean, Timothy, you'll know this. Thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Well, there was pledges that they were making. Obviously, Paul is saying, pledges that they were making and commitments to the church as being a widow. It's part of the list, part of the criteria that was being set up. You know, I never really talked to Brother Israel about this type of situation happening in the widow's ministry that they have in India. When I see him next time, I will. talk to him about that, because he has hands-on experience in that stuff. We don't even have that here in this body, in this church. You know, and this is talking about a very large city, very occupied city, and an active church here. It says that they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. You're going to see a trickling down of behavior. Behavior is a kind of an important thing to pay attention to, someone's behavior, their countenance. You know that when you're encountering people and you have friends and you have family, all of a sudden their countenance changes. Well, that's a clue. Be careful. Be listening to the Holy Spirit, because honestly, in your heart, you're not judging. You just want to help them. But their countenance will shift on you. Something will go sideways and you're not sure exactly why. They become idle. They'll become gossips. Busybodies. Things will change in their life toward you. You won't quite know why, but you're still not judging them. But you want to help them because God wants to help them. And we want to lift them up and not tear them down. And we want to encourage them in the things, in the ways of God. Talking about things that are not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married. This is what Paul's instruction to Timothy was. How do you guide these women? Timothy, tell them this. This is what you tell them. We'd like you to get married, to bear children, to keep house, to give the enemy no occasion for reproach. See, the enemy has an opportunity to step into the lives for the church when these women would handle themselves this way. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. This is what wanton desires will do. Woman or man, turn aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them in the church, must not be burdened. The church, things that burden the church, take a look at them, because that's not good. We should be helping the church. If we're burdening the church, it's not a good thing. We have to pay attention to those things, Timothy, so that they may assist those who are widows indeed. Father, I thank you for this instruction that you're giving us. Lord, we might think it doesn't apply to us, but there's so much instruction here that does apply to us. The desires that we have, they should be for you, completely devoted to you. Lord, we thank you for delivering us, for saving us. We thank you for our friends, our family, Lord. When there's opportunity to minister righteousness, godliness, truth to them, Lord, open our mouth that we might speak compassion and mercy, and that light would come, Father God, and that they would see how they should move forward in their life to be blessed and be fruitful in the kingdom of God. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.